Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for all of your faithfulness and grace that you've shown to us, and especially for having a opportunity to gather around your word once again and receive the truths that you have for us that will help us so much in our lives and the things we find ourselves going through. We pray that you would bless this message to each of us and strengthen me to share the message as well. We thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were on, towards the end of last service here, we were talking about the concept of bitter versus better, having a single letter difference between the two. We talked about pikria being that knee-jerk reaction to the stimuli of something negative, whether that be, you know, figuratively an event or a situation, a test, a trial, or just unpleasant circumstances in general causing us to react. You know, we've been talking about all of the evil, hateful people that we find ourselves in society right now. There's plenty of opportunity for reaction, and we're not to react to that. When we react to it, it's because we're caught up in our I in me, that I in bitterness. That I in me concept is the Greek concept of the ego. That's the inner self. When our inner self is confronted by something that our inner self doesn't want, it reacts to that, especially when we're not operating in the new nature. So that old man reacts to the stimulus or stimuli, and we can get caught up in bitterness, wrath, anger, all of that. And that concept we're to be avoiding. The alternative is the E from better. So if we're not going to be operating in the I and focused on ourselves and all that we feel about it, what should we be doing instead?
Scream.
The E is for epinosis. Epinosis makes it better. Epinosis is metabolization of God's doctrines from the Bible, the spoken and taught word of God that we have taken into our minds and thought about them, chewed on them, and swallowed them by faith. That process of epinosis changes the situation. We're able to see that God is involved in all of the things that we're experiencing. He's either caused things to happen, situations, these stimuli to affect us, or he's permitted it or sovereignly allowed it because it fits his will and his purpose in shaping us into who he wants us to be. And Romans 8:28, we probably mention that dang near every service, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So we don't have to worry about the things that we're encountering being of major issue in our lives, because he's going to turn it around for our good. As Pastor said a million times, we can't lose for winning. Bible doctrine metabolized by faith. It is the difference between the downward spiral of bitterness, wrath, and anger, and recovery. getting better with epinosis, it is a choice that we have to focus on the Word of God with faith instead of all of the negative things that you or I are experiencing. So bitter or better, the choice is up to us. And back to the study at hand, we just had a list last class of all of the vexation that we experience from in our souls from all of the negativity and proud, arrogant, selfish, hateful people that we find ourselves around. And now we're on to the third point, which is that fear enters in when we're confronted by all of that negativity and evil and hateful people. Fear enters in when we're confronted with threats. Fear enters in when we see the violence that's being done out there against other Christians. Just last week with Charlie Kirk, a lot of Christians became afraid, not wanting, you know, they see somebody with blue hair and a septum piercing and they want to cross the street so that they're not subjected to that. We get afraid of the government that's run amok. We get afraid for our personal safety. And when we see all of the moral and immoral degeneracy that we see going on in the world, believers can easily lapse into fear concerning himself, his family, business, and personal possessions. And this is where we really have to claim the promises of God concerning his protection on us. His protection on our families, our businesses, our personal property. And as God protected Abraham and his family, even against the Pharaoh, he was basically the Antichrist on earth at the time. We need to trust in God's protection now as well. And fourthly, is fear of judgment. When we see a nation that is under judgment, when we're living in a nation that seems to be under judgment, with all of the natural disasters and fires and, you know, tornadoes and everything else, hurricanes that is striking this country like crazy, amongst all of the other, you know, crazies rising up and creating havoc, we can be prone to fear that we'll be swept away in God's judgment. But this is where faith and the doctrines that we have learned really come into play. We walk with God. God has a plan for our lives. If we still draw breath, God's plan is not done with us. So we need to trust that. And God will, as he's promised, he will lead us in our walk through this nation under judgment. And he'll be watching over us as well. We should have confidence in God's judgment. He knows what he's doing. We've made the right decisions in trusting God through all of this. And God is going to bring about his will, and his will has contingencies and provisions for us in the midst of it. And we know that we have God protecting us, and that he will keep us alive and sustain us in the midst of it. And this enables us to go on to the finishing work that God has for us to do here on earth. Because if we're still here, we're not done with that work that he has for us to do on this planet. Now we'll move on to the next section, which is the source of faith. Now the Arminianists, it's a group of people who are considered to be Christian. Some of them are, some of them aren't. And if they truly adhere to the Arminianist doctrines that we'll talk about, some of them may not be. Because they say that man has free will and the ability to believe in Christ apart from God's intervention and divine grace. They say that all men have the ability to believe natively within them. The unsaved have the faith necessary already residing in them to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. While Calvinists, they would say that all men have the ability to believe all sorts of things, but that they do not inherently possess the ability to believe in Christ with the faith that is necessary for salvation. They have the kind of faith that trusts or is given, or, you know, that trusts in things that they can see or that they can observe. But the faith to trust in Christ as their Savior is given to them from God. It's a gift of his grace. The Arminianists would say, I owe my election to my faith. They look at passages like Romans 8, 29 through 30, that talks about those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that those who he predestinated, he also called. And that those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. And they would make God out to be the passive responder to their own sovereign faith. Because it was not me that believed in what God had said. And they look at it like God only predestined, called, or justified and glorified them that that because he only did this because he saw that they would choose him in the future. That's what their view of God's foreknowledge is, that God is there and looking down the future history and seeing, okay, this person he'll trust in me, so I choose him. This person, he'll choose me, so I'll choose him too. Well, that's got to flip backwards. That's assuming that God's role, that is them assuming God's role as the one who sovereignly chooses. But we're chosen according to his purpose and his grace, not our faith. It wasn't our faith that caused God to choose us. John 3:27. Says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. The Calvinists would say, I owe my faith to my election, to God's choice. And they say they owe God's choice to their faith. Perhaps the difference would be best stated that in the sense of common faith versus saving faith. where common faith would be the aspect of human nature that's able to accept all things as true, as fact, by believing them. The water is safe to drink. I'll be home in half an hour. Tomorrow the sun will rise. The bridge is safe to cross. While saving faith looks beyond that to getting the sinner to the place where he actually lets go of all that he's hanging on to and trusting in and now fully committing to Christ as their Savior. Now the big question is man able to believe on Christ apart from God? Or is God the one who sovereignly, divinely enables those he has chosen to trust in Christ as his Savior? Rather than answering the question by debate or human reasoning, we actually find the answer simply stated in the Word of God. In John 6, 37 through 65. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but it'd be good homework for all of us. In this passage, we see the subject is Christ's sheep, himself as, and his, so Christ's sheep, himself, his Father, our salvation as Christ's sheep, the resurrection, and how it will all come to be. The first thing that we see is that the sheep of Christ have been given to him by his Father. The passage, verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me will come to me, and the one that cometh to me I will in no way cast out. And that no one can come to Christ unless it has been granted to him by the Father. The second thing that we notice, this act, is that those people that God has given to his Son do come to him. It's not that they might come to him, or that they have the potential to come to him, or that they have been invited to come to him, or even that they will have an opportunity to come to Christ, but that they absolutely will come to Jesus Christ. This leaves no doubt, this leaves no wiggle room for people to reject God's word and not believe in Jesus Christ, even though God has chosen them. Every single person that the Father has given to the Son will come to him and be saved. The third thing that we see concerning this act is that the Lord will not reject any of them, regardless of how good or despicable they have been in life. He will save them. He will receive everyone that the Father has given to him. The fourth thing that we see is that the Lord will not lose any of them. No one will be lost, but every one of them will be saved and raised up on the last day. And the reason for this is because it is the Father's sovereign and unshakable will. The fifth thing that we see is that the people would never come to Christ unless the Father initiated the action. And that idea is found in verse 44. The Father draws to Christ the one that he has given to Christ. And this drawing, this is a Greek word, helkuo. Okay, you're gonna, there we go. El Kuo. And it has the idea of hauling in a fish net. Those fish that are in the net, they don't have a choice. They're being pulled in whether they want to or not. They really don't want to. And I think a lot of, and pastors mentioned the heel marks of God dragging people to the cross. It also has the idea of the pull of a river. If anybody has ever swam in a swift moving river, you know, you get it down off of the bank and into the current there, and it's really, really difficult to just stand in that position. But if you take one step where you cannot touch, there is no staying where you were. You're being drawn down river. And the other idea is the drawing of a magnet. This speaks of the supernatural and irresistible force whereby God draws or attracts believers or the unsaved that have not believed on Christ yet. He draws those individuals whom he's chosen to Jesus Christ. Now, the sixth thing that we see about this is that they will be taught by the Father. This is found in verse 45. It says that they listen to the Father, they learn from him, and they come to Christ in saving faith. In fact, if we have most, if not all, of John Calvin's five principles of TULIP found right within this section of Scripture. We have the idea, so TULIP, well, you know what? I'm going to need the second page here. So TULIP. The T is total depravity. So they're unable to come to Christ unless God draws them. Unable to. They're totally depraved when they're unsaved, when any of us are unsaved. The U is unconditional election. They have been chosen by God to give to Christ, which is unconditional. It's not based on any conditions of ourselves. We weren't in any condition to choose God in the first place. The L is limited atonement, which says that Christ died for and would raise them up. Christ died for the elect. Number four, the I is irresistible grace. The supernatural and irresistible drawing by God to bring these people that he's chosen to Christ. And number five, the P is the preservation of the saints. And this has the idea that the people that get saved stay saved. As it says, all that come to me, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out, and he will lose none. goes back to the idea that can man come to Christ of his own accord, or does God draw him to Christ? If God did not draw a man to Christ, would he and could he come to Christ on his own? Christ said that no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now we move on to saving faith. Now we've seen the electing hand of God, the drawing hand of God, the instructing hand of God, whereby the elect are taught about Christ. Now, in the passage there, it was actually a quote of Isaiah 54:13. Now we turn our attention to the matter of how God enables a believer to believe on Jesus Christ with the faith that saves. Not just to believe that he existed as a historical person, which even unbelievers believe that now. There's enough extra biblical evidence that Jesus actually existed that there's not much doubt in even the secular world that Christ actually existed. But to have faith, that saving faith, where we trust him as our Savior. Remember that if God gives people to Christ to be saved for his own sovereign purpose, and if they can only be saved by believing on Christ, then God would have to also enable them to believe on Christ as their Savior. And Romans 10:9-17 has as its subject the salvation of sinners, and it deals with the matter of how they are saved. Again, that's Romans 10:9-17. It tells us that they were saved by faith in Christ. So we've arrived back to that subject of faith in Christ all over again. But we go back to the Arminian Calvinism debate. Does man alone, apart from any action of God, have the ability to exercise the kind of faith sufficient for salvation, which we call saving faith? Or does God himself have to enable us individually to trust in Christ with true faith resulting in our salvation? One of the answers is found in verse 17, where it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard from the Word of God. Or, sorry, the Word of Christ. It starts out with faith, but it has the definite article. So it's the faith. So the faith comes from hearing. So this is a particular kind of faith. It's the kind of faith necessary for salvation, the saving faith, the one that trusts in Christ. Secondly, we have the phrase ek akois, out of hearing. Out of hearing, ek akois is the Greek preposition ek, and the root word akouo. Now, ek has the idea of something that started with one origin inside of something and came out of it. Now the subject here is the faith that saves us. So the faith comes out of hearing. And hearing is a particular message. So akouo, or it has the idea of a saying or a teaching that has been heard, or a message. So faith comes out of the message that someone has been taught or heard. And out of that message comes faith. So where does the faith come from? What's its origin? Out of man? No. An act of the will? No. Out of one's heart? No. Definitely not out of our flesh. In any of these, scriptures would have recorded it with ek. Ek, our will. Ek, our hearts. Ek, our flesh. But as it is, it says that faith, the faith to get saved, comes out of hearing the message. Thirdly, we see that it goes on to become a little more specific, that the message that's heard through the word of Christ is dia rhematos Christou. And we've actually looked at rhema before. And rhema has the idea of a specific teaching, or Bible doctrine about a specific subject. So in this case, that specific subject, that rhema, word of God, is about Christ. Now there's many rhema teachings, doctrines found in the Bible, but this specific one is centered around Christ and all that he has done for us. The word of Christ refers to that specific teaching in the Bible that deals with Christ in general. And it's the word, the doctrinal teaching, the message concerning Christ that generates the faith to believe. Now we'll go ahead and stop here today, and we'll pick up more next week. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for answering prayers and for your grace and goodness. And we just pray that you would be with us this week and help us to draw nearer to you each day. And we just thank you and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.